Father, we thank you again for the rain and for, Lord, beyond that, for just the way that you provide for us in so many ways. You provide rain in its season and sun in its season. Lord, you're so good to us. Help us to have hearts that are filled with thanksgiving for the many things you do, the things we see and the things we don't. Lord, be with us in this service today and teach us through your word and by your spirit. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Thessalonians. In this letter, Paul is writing to people that he knows. He was in Thessalonica. He was there for only 3 weeks, but he really got to know these people, and it seems that they really took hold of the message of God and began to live in it and began to walk in it. In the first 3 chapters, Paul is doing a review, really, of how they came to Christ, how they received the message. He said, man, you guys didn't just take it as a story. You didn't just receive the word. Man, you received it with power, and you received it with assurance. And that should be the case for all of us. As we receive this message of Christ, there should be power that comes with that, and there should be an assurance of the promises that God gives us through his word. Paul says that they had received this. It was real. It was powerful. There was something spiritual taking place in Thessalonica. And he says, you guys are an example. They were an example to all of the churches in that part of the Roman Empire. And they were an encouragement to them as well. And he says something that has just kind of stuck with me this week. He said that you served God and waited for Christ's return. That is so simple. That is such a simple thing. I mean, I think many times we try to complicate our walk as Christians. We try to make it difficult, and we get into, you know, theological issues and debates and doctrinal stuff. And Paul says these guys were doing it right, and all they were doing was serving God and waiting for Jesus. Serving God, that's the first question that we all have to address. You know, how do we do that practically? What does that mean for you and for me? And it's going to be different for every person in this room, because it depends on how God has gifted you. You know, what are the things that he has gifted you with? Where are your abilities? Where are your talents? What is he calling you to do? That's how you serve the Lord. It could be, you know, getting up in the morning. And you know, sometimes, many times, I get up and say, Lord, what's on tap today? How do you want me to serve you today? And it may be just getting alone and spending some time in prayer. It may be getting alone and spending some time in the Word. It may be picking up a phone and calling somebody that you know is struggling with something and just praying with them over the phone. So many different ways that you can serve. It could be cleaning toilets here. Nobody wants to sign up for that, right? Yeah, okay. But we can serve in so many different ways. The question is, how has God called you to serve? And then, secondly, to wait on Christ's return. He's coming back. And as we live our lives in the present reality of expecting his return, man, it changes the way we live. It will change our attitude about things that we do. It will change the way that we live. Well, then Paul reminds them of the kind of men he and Silas and Timothy were. You know, he says, you remember what kind of people we were. Because there were those in Thessalonica, and not just Thessalonica, but many cities where Paul had traveled, who were coming along behind him and saying, man, that Paul, you got to watch him, he's tricksy. You know, he's trying to scam you guys. He's trying to get money out of you. He's just trying to build a following after himself. Satan is always there to come and to whisper lies in people's lives and about the things that are going on. He's always there. But Paul says to them, you know, I wasn't doing any of that. I wasn't trying to get money out of you. I simply came for one reason, and that was to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. In fact, I came to you at my own peril, peril to my own life. You saw me as I came from Philippi with the stripes still on my back. I wasn't looking to get anything out of you. I came to bring something to you. He says to them, we didn't come in error, we didn't come in impurity, we didn't come in deceit, we didn't come with any of those things in mind. We labored hard, he said. And he uses the examples of a mom and of a dad and how you know, moms labor for years in hardship to raise children. And how dads are to come alongside, to stand alongside and to encourage their kids to walk in faithfulness. And Paul, in the passage we looked at last week, I believe really lays out the heart and the mind of the ministry, you know, what we should be doing. Ministry in the body is about two things that we get in this letter, and it is about nourishing and it is about encouraging others in their walk with God. That's it, pretty much, within the body. Encouraging and nourishing. You know, and that's the question. Are we thinking about that as we get up on Sunday morning to come to church, to come here? Are we asking God, Lord, how can I nourish somebody here today? How can I encourage somebody here today? Are we thinking that? Are we asking that? Are we asking the Lord to show us the things that He wants us to do? And then are we willing to walk into that? That's the challenge. Well, Paul wanted them to walk, he says at the end of in verse 13, he wanted them to walk worthy of God. That was his desire. Man, I want you to walk worthy of God. And it seems that they were doing it. Yeah, here's what he says in verse 14. He says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. Since you have suffered the same things from people of your own country, just as they did from the Jews who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and persecuted us." We see this in Acts chapter 4, where the Jews who had responded at Pentecost and received Christ and were walking with Him, how they were persecuted by their countrymen. And Paul says the evidence of you walking with Christ, of you receiving the message of Christ, is that you're being persecuted in the very same way that the church in Judea, the church in Jerusalem, was persecuted by their fellow countrymen. And in Thessalonica, it's probably both Greeks and Jews, because the church there was a mixture of both of those traditions. There was a synagogue in Thessalonica. That's where Paul went first, which tells us that there was some significant Jewish community there in that city. But there were also Greeks who had listened to the message and received it. And so very likely it's both Greeks and Jews who are persecuting these new believers in this city. And so I think the message for us here with this is that persecution is an indicator that you're in the game. You know, so often we think of persecution as a bad thing. I want to stay away from it. I'm that way. I don't want to be persecuted. I want to have an easy life. But Paul says persecution, at least to these Thessalonians, was an indication that they were in the game, that they'd received the message, that they were walking in faith. He says, persecution happened in Jerusalem, it happened in Thessalonica, and guys, it'll happen in K-Town. It'll happen here. The more we walk close with God, the more the enemy is going to come against us. And that's just a fact that we need to deal with. And he doesn't make any apologies for this. This is one thing that I find fascinating. He doesn't say, "Oh, poor baby, pobrecito. Oh, it's so sad for you." You know, he doesn't do any of that. Rather, he says next, he talks about the persecutors, the ones who are coming after them, Look at what he says. He says, they displease God and are hostile to everyone, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. And as a result, they, these ones who are persecuting, are always completing the number of their sins, and wrath has overtaken them at last. He doesn't talk about how awful the persecution is that the Christians are experiencing. What he talks about is the awfulness of the punishment that is coming on the persecutors, those who were persecuting the church. He said they displease God. They're displeasing God, and they're hostile to everyone, because what they're trying to do is to frustrate the message. They're trying to frustrate the truth, this message of the gospel. The people who hindered Paul from sharing the gospel were, they were completing, he says. They were filling up. If you can imagine a cup and somebody pouring a beverage into that cup, that they were filling up their own sin as they continued to work against Paul. But it's coming toward an end. There's an end point to this. It seems that God's timetable is measured morally. He doesn't measure things by a clock. He doesn't measure things by a calendar, but he measures things morally. As God is talking to Abraham in the book of Genesis, he says, I'm gonna send your family, your people, off into captivity, off into Egypt for a period of 400 years. And then he says, because the iniquity of the Canaanites is not yet full. He allowed a 400-year period for their iniquities to rise to a certain point where he says, okay, that's it. And we live in a world today where iniquity is on the rise, immorality is on the rise. There is a cup that is being filled, and at some point God will say, that's enough. And there is an end that is coming. Well, Paul knows these people. And he knows that there are those in Thessalonica who are trying to harm them, these new believers. And he's concerned for their well-being. That's something that comes through very strongly in this letter. He cares about them deeply, and he wants to see them. Look at verse 17. But as for us, brothers, after we were forced to leave you for a short time in person, not in heart. He says, man, our hearts are with you. We had to leave physically, but we're still thinking about you. We're still praying for you. We greatly desired and made every effort to return and see you face to face. And so we wanted to come to you. Even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. You get the sense here of Paul's deep compassion and his deep concern for these people in Thessalonica. He tried every way possible to get to see them, but he says Satan frustrated him. Nothing was working. He was trying his best, doing his hardest, but it just wasn't working. Can you relate? Are the things that you're working for, working toward, trying to accomplish, and just being frustrated at every turn? Paul says here that Satan was hindering him. How do we apply this? How do we make this applicable to our life and our world? First, I think we can say for sure that Satan is real. You know, he's not a caricature on a can of deviled ham. He doesn't wear red tights. He doesn't carry a pitchfork. Those are all human inventions. What we know from Scripture says that he disguises himself. He deceives us as he disguises himself as an angel of light. There's a lot in the world today, books that are published about angels, this kind of angel, that kind of angel. There's a lot of deception going on in the world today. Be careful about those things. If you want a really good book on angels, Billy Graham has one. I don't know that I can recommend any other books out there, but he's got one good book that talks about angels. But Satan describes or disguises himself as an angel of light. He is the father of lies, the Bible tells us. Masquerades as something that he's not. And to us, there are times when it seems like Satan succeeds, you know, that he gets his way and that things happen according to his plan. But what we've got to understand is that all of those seeming successes are allowed according to God's sovereign plan. God is the one who lets those things take place. God allowed the church in Jerusalem in the book of Acts to go through a terrible, terrible persecution. It was a really bad time. Acts chapter 8. But as a result, the gospel went out. The gospel was scattered. Peter, as he writes to, in his letters, writes to what he calls the diaspora. It is the scattered seed. And that's the way that God saw them, this scattered seed that went out. I'm sure Satan was having a party during that persecution in the book of Acts, when the church was being driven out of the city of Jerusalem. And I'm sure the church was not so much having a party. I'm sure it was very difficult for them. Paul says here that Satan had hindered him. And we're not told exactly what that looks like. You know, how did that work practically? We don't know. We're not told. Some people today want to blame Satan for everything. You know, everything that happens, Satan did it. You know, they stubbed their toe. Man, Satan's attacking me. I stubbed my toe. Well, yeah, maybe you're just clumsy. You know, it's not always Satan that gets us for everything. Others want to put a graph on our trials. You know, well, it's 25% the world, and it's 25% my flesh, and, you know, we want to graph these things. I don't know how helpful that is. The one thing that we do know for sure is the things that happen are allowed according to God's sovereign plan, good and bad. He is working his plan, and we need to understand that and recognize those things. But whatever happens, understand that the enemy's on a chain. God has him on a chain, and I know it's a choker, you know. Just verse 19, he says, For who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. Boy, he loved these guys, and he really wanted to see them. He was looking forward to being able to see them, working toward being able to see them. But understand here that his joy was seeing them around the throne in heaven, not seeing them in this life. He really wanted to see them, but he says, my greater joy is that I will see you in heaven. Whether I get to see you in this life or not, I don't know, but I know that we will all join together around the throne, and that is my joy, that is my great excitement. I know some of you are witnessing to family members and talking to friends and sharing your faith with those around you, and very often, man, they just come at you. You know, they're not responding, they're making fun, they're making jokes, they're pushing back in so many ways, and it's tough sometimes. But understand that your great joy will be to see them around the throne with you. You don't know what the Lord's going to do. You don't know what is in the future. Continue doing that. Continue doing what God has called you to do and sharing your faith with them. Well, we're going to go through chapter 3. It's a short chapter, and it's, we can get through this, so hang with me. Verse 1, chapter 3, therefore, when we could no longer stand it. And you're gonna get this sense of Paul's great passion, his ah, man, I really want to see you guys as we go through this. But he says, when we could no longer stand it, we thought it was better to be left alone in Athens. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith, so that no one will be shaken by these persecutions that were taking place there in Thessalonica. You find the story in the book of Acts. Paul is on his second missionary journey. He and Silas are making their way through what is modern-day Europe, what is Greece today. He had come through Philippi and then Thessalonica. From Thessalonica, which he was only there for about 3 weeks, he went to Berea. And then from Berea, he went to Athens. And in Athens, he presented that great sermon, the Mars Hill Address, to the greatest minds of the empire. And it's during this time, and we don't get this detail in the book of Acts, but Paul sends Timothy back to Thessalonica to check on them because he's so concerned about them. He loves these guys, and he sends Timothy back to check on them and to see how they're doing. Paul, after Athens, finds his way to Corinth, and it is from Corinth that he writes this letter back to the church in Thessalonica. He's concerned for them because, you know, Satan, he says, is hindering me. I know he's going to be attacking you, and you know, like a parent who loves his kids, but who is separated from them. He's concerned for them. And so he sends Timothy back to check on them, to see how they're doing, because he doesn't want them to be shaken in their faith. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. And he's talking about this persecution that he's going through and that they are going through. In fact, when we were with you, we told you previously that we were going to suffer persecution, and as you know, it happened. And for this reason, when I could no longer stand it, I also sent him to find out about your faith, fearing that the tempter had tempted you and that our labor might be for nothing. Paul came to Thessalonica with stripes on his back, probably still bleeding, probably still oozing. He said, he told the believers in Thessalonica that it was on God's plan for his life that he would suffer. You know, Jesus told Ananias in Acts chapter 9, as Ananias was sent to Paul to pray for him. Jesus told Ananias, I'm going to show this guy how much he has to suffer. Paul understood that. He understood that this suffering was a part of what God had called him to, and he had accepted it. You know, in the world today, physical suffering is a way of life for many Christians. In northern Iraq today, as we're sitting here, relatively comfortably, out of the rain, out of the weather, temperature is pretty good. In northern Iraq today, there are Christians who are running for their life, literally. Some have died already. This group, ISIS, they're burning churches and they're killing Christians. Anybody who doesn't hold to their kind of Islam, they're killing people. People today, and this is a reality in the world today for many people. It's only in the West that suffering seems so foreign to us. You know, we avoid it like the plague. And I'm in that group. You know, I don't really want that for my life either. But when we face hardship, very often the question that we ask is, Lord, what are you doing to me? I've been good. Why is this happening? You know, we equate God's love with our comfort, with how easy our life is. How can you let this happen, Lord? I mean, if you're really on the throne, if you're really in charge, why would you let this take place? You know, I think in the West, our warfare is a warfare of distractions because there are so many out there. It's a warfare of devotion. So many things pulling us away from being devoted to Him. Paul knew that he would suffer. And he didn't try to ward off their suffering. He doesn't try to wave them off. His concern, though, was for their spiritual well-being. And so he sends Timothy to check on them. I think Paul understood and had probably heard the parable of the sower, if you remember that from the Gospels. But in that parable, we are told that the Word of God is like seed. It's like seed in that it contains the potential for life. It contains the potential for spiritual life. As it is sown into the heart of a receptive human being, that seed will take root, it will sprout, it will grow, and it will eventually produce fruit. And so Satan, knowing that, comes and tries to steal the seed. And Paul knew all that. And so he is concerned here that in Thessalonica, this is what's taking place, that the enemy is coming in, that he's stealing them, he's stealing the seed that had been planted. Verse 6, he says, "But now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us great news about your faith and love, and reported that you always have good memories of us, wanting to see us as we also want to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we are encouraged about you through your faith. For now we live if you stand firm in the Lord. How can we thank God for you in return for all the joy we experience before God, before our God, because of you? As we pray very earnestly, night and day, to see you face to face and to complete what is lacking in your faith." Paul was concerned for them. And he isn't afraid here to express real human emotion. You know, he was worried about them. He was concerned for them. Concerned that Satan might have come in and began to just mess things up. You know how it is. When you don't hear from somebody for a while, you maybe send them an email or write them a letter. If people do that anymore, I don't know if anybody writes letters. But if you know, you try to communicate with them some way and then you hear nothing. You know, and you just naturally begin to think the worst. You know, what's happened? You know, are they mad at me? Did something happen? You know, we begin to go there. But Paul hears back from them. And man, he is so excited. And you know how that is when you're thinking those things, and then you hear back from the person, they say, "Oh man, I'm sorry, my computer crashed," or you know, whatever the thing was. And you're just overjoyed to hear from them and to hear how things are going well for them. He hears that they're okay. The church is growing, the people are standing firm in the faith, and man, he's overjoyed with this. So excited to hear. And he was praying that God might allow him to return, to see them, to be with them face to face. And he says to complete your faith. And what he's saying there is to help them to continue to grow in their faith, to grow in their knowledge of God and understanding of what he's doing in their life and in the world around them, to grow in their faith. That's what he desired. Verse 11, he says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we also do for you. May he make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. Amen." Amen. Now, Paul says amen, but he's not finished. Just so you know, Paul throws a lot of amens out there. When we say amen, we think the end. You know, we're done, finished, let's go home. Paul's not done yet. He's still got two more chapters to go. So I hope you'll be reading ahead. We're going to end today here, this service, but Paul's not done yet. So you guys read ahead and see what he has to say in the coming chapters. But in chapter 3 ends with this reference to the second coming of Christ. In fact, all of the chapters in this letter end with this reference to Christ's second coming. Jesus has saved us, Paul says, from the wrath that is coming, a wrath that is to come. And he's going to pull us out before that wrath is poured out from heaven. When he returns at the end of the great tribulation, we come with him. We come with him in the clouds. The heavens will split, and he will arrive in glory. The nations of the earth, the tribes of the earth, will wail as they see him because they've rejected him. And the reality of who he is and his power and his glory will overwhelm them. You know, I am convinced that we will not be punished along with a Christ-rejecting world. There are some who have a different view of how things play out and how things roll out, and that's okay. You know, I still love you, even though you're wrong. We can still work together. We can still be co-workers in the faith. But I'm just convinced that Jesus is coming for us. And it could be any time. It could be any day. It could be today. You know, if you believe that, if you think that way, it will change the way you live. If you're thinking, man, Christ could come back now. Do I want to be involved? Do I want to be, you know, sitting on a bar stool, half pickled someplace? No. If you really believe that Christ is coming back, you're not going to be hanging out in the bars. You're not going to be involved in illicit relationships. You're not going to be losing your temper in traffic. Ouch, that's a little too close. Sorry. You know, our lives will be different as we live in that present expectation of his return at any moment. Why don't you stand with me and we'll have the worship team come up and close us. You know, as I look at the world today, I see something that is falling apart. You know, I wonder how much longer it can hold together. I think about my grandson, and I think about his blankie. You guys have kids that had blankies when they were growing up, you know. And he loves that thing. He will not let go of that thing. You know, and it's he's 2 years old, and it's really cute, and all of that's, you know, that's okay. But, you know, after a while, it just gets kind of funky. You know, it's dirty, he drags it through the dirt, and he won't let go of it, and, you know, it's hard to find a time to wash, and it just gets nasty, it's worn out, it's wearing out. I look at the world, and that's the way the world looks to me. It's just wearing out. I'm not really sure what's holding it together. Well, I have an idea. But how much longer? How much longer is this world going to hold together? Is it going to be another year, another decade? I don't know. But as we live with that, it really should change the way we live. In the sense of the things that we are doing, but also in the relationships with people around us. You know, are we sharing the truth? We're sharing the message of Christ. That there is sin in this world and sin separates people from God. But Christ has made a way for us to know him again and to walk with him in peace and in truth. That's our message, guys. That's our message. Father, we thank you again for this day. Lord, as we close the service today, I just pray that you're speaking to everyone here about, Lord, how we're living our life and the things that we're doing, the things that you've called us to do. Lord, help us to seek after those ways that we can serve you day by day, moment by moment, Monday through Friday. Lord, what are the things that you're calling us to interact with those around us, those that we work with, and those in our families? And Lord, give us eyes to see and to wait for your return, to know that you're coming. We ask these things in Jesus' name.